Good evening. I hope you're all ready for work. This is work, you know. Studying is work, but it's good work. I want to take a moment at the outset and thank you all for helping our week to be such a good week, for the fellowship that we've enjoyed with the Lord's people. Thank you to the folks who invited us so that we could come here. And I see that your meals are just as good as they were 10 years ago, and your singing as well. And so we do certainly thank you and ask you to pray for us as we go back home tomorrow. As far as prayer requests for our family, I would just mention two. If you are inclined to pray for us and the Lord brings us to your mind, there's two things that would be really helpful if you would pray about. In 2 weeks, we go up to northern British Columbia for a conference on the subject of fellowship. Now, that's interesting because that's one of my very, very favorite subjects to speak on. We have a very long, intensive weekend of ministry there, and assemblies traditionally have done well in the matter of teaching and breaking of bread and prayer, but fellowship is something they haven't always understood too well. And so we're going to have some time to really get into that subject together. So pray for that weekend that the Lord would do a work there among the assemblies. Many are struggling and need to be revived, and that's certainly beyond me. That's the work of the Lord Jesus, but we could do our little part. And then pray for our family health-wise. As you know, I have one daughter that is struggling with Lyme disease, and two daughters have it, but one seriously, and she's going to have a operation for the removal of her gallbladder coming up shortly. And so keep us in your prayers, if you would, for those needs. Now we need to very quickly do our final review. And so I'll summarize here on the four messages that have led us up to where we are tonight. First, we looked at the, I like to use the word enjoy. I mean, there has to be some delight, some fun in our Christian faith. It isn't just drudgery and work. We really have things to enjoy. And we enjoy the difference between where we might have been under the law and where we are now under grace. Life, liberty, and the ability to change and grow. And then secondly, we looked at the servant messenger who is gazing on the Lord Jesus. He's listening to the word, he's receiving the revelation, but he's also gazing on the face of the Savior through the scripture, and unconsciously, unaware, he is being changed into the same image from glory to glory. Then we considered the message and how we must be very careful to remember that we have been entrusted with a priceless message, a life-changing, saving message, and we must be honest about it, make sure it's always centered on the Lord Jesus, it's a Christ-centered message, and we're convinced that it has the power. I have no power, nor do you. The Lord has the power, working through His Word and through His Spirit. And then finally, we were thinking this morning about the messenger like the clay vessel. The clay vessel is being broken apart, but it isn't a waste or a loss because the light within is being released. And that light is the enlightenment or the knowledge that God has granted to us by faith, that we see the glory of God in the face of His Son. Now tonight, we have an exciting and interesting subject because, you know, as wonderful it is to dwell on the message that we have and the messenger and the change that's happening in our life, we can only dwell on those things so long. There comes a time when we have to come to this subject tonight, and our subject is outreach, reaching out to those who do not yet know the Lord. And I think you'll be surprised. This is not going to be an exhaustive study, but I think you'll be surprised at some of the things that we have to cover. Before we do our reading, and that's going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 11, you'll notice that we're skipping over verse 1 through 10. And there isn't just not enough sessions to fit this all in. So I'm going to kind of hop over verse 1 through 10. However, before we read, I want to maybe just summarize the first 10 verses in the fifth chapter and show how they connect. You remember that this morning we were giving three different ways or three different instructions that the Lord gives us in the last three verses of the fourth chapter on what we can do if we're really serious about letting Him use us as His instrument, His clay vessel, and He's free to work with that as He wants in order that His light may shine out. Well, skip the chapter division. You know the chapter divisions were added later. They're not inspired. And we're gazing on the Lord. The light is being released within us, out of us, as we contact others in the world. They see the light of the glory of God. The vessel is kind of breaking down, and we went through those scriptures that show that death, life, repeating process. And someone says, well, now, wait a minute. You can only wrap that vessel so much, and one of these times is going to be a big bang, and it's going to fall on the floor, broken in a million pieces. You can only wrap on a clay pot so much, and one day you're going to give it a wrap, and it's going to go all to shreds. And that's exactly right. And so what happens to the earthen vessel when you give it that last wrap, and we might say physically it's over? Well, just look at chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Let's read that a different way. For we know, Paul says, we know that if our clay pot gets broken to pieces, God has a new body for us in heaven. Isn't that nice? So Paul goes right on to answer the question, what happens if that clay pot gets damaged so severely that it just can't rise up one last time? Well, Paul says, well, don't worry. You're going to be present with the Lord, and He's going to give you that new body. Another thing I want to call your attention to, and we're skipping over some really great things. I mean, Paul says here, while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. Great verses, but I want you to notice the last verse, verse 10. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, that is, done while he was in his body, that is, done while he was the earthen vessel in this life, according to whatever he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Just let me point out there that the Greek language has two words for bad. We have one word for bad. It's bad. But they have two words for bad. One word means evil, and that's a very commonly used word, bad in the sense of evil. When you say to a child, you were bad, you have done wrong, that's wrong, that's evil, that's the word. But they also have another word that means not evil, it just means worthless. And that's the word that Paul uses here. And that is so interesting because there's nothing mentioned about what is bad. That is under the blood. He says we will receive for what we did in our body, whether it be good or worthless. How much in our lives, it's not evil, it's just worthless. And that is the judgment seat of Christ. Now we're going to go on and do our reading for tonight, beginning at verse 11. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord," or the fear of the Lord, "we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but we give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them who glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Whether we be of sober mind, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we had known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, or namely, or specifically, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we beg you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And one last time, we're going to just look up to the Lord. Father, we've come to the end of our portion of thy word, and we feel so inadequate to understand and explain the riches of the glory that we have in the Lord Jesus and in this precious word. Lord, give us a few thoughts tonight that will be life-changing. We know that many assemblies are represented here, and we know that many in these dark days are struggling. Lord, we pray, send us back, as we have read, as ambassadors for Christ. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen. Now, if you were listening to the reading, you would notice that in verse 18, Paul began to speak about the ministry of reconciliation. And that's the section we want to get to tonight. We want to talk about that ministry of reconciliation. But I don't want to just skip over verse 11 through 17. And so I want to just make a couple of brief remarks about those verses, kind of summarizing them so we can get down to this subject that we really want to touch on tonight, and that is outreach. Verse 11 to 13, Paul hints, or he doesn't just hint, he comes right out and mentions those who glory in appearance. Now, if you were here this morning, you know that we suggested that many people become preoccupied with the clay vessel as it cracks. And we know the cosmetic industry in our world today is thriving. People will buy every manner of cosmetic and cream and preparation and spend literally billions of dollars to try to cover the wrinkles and cracks and sags and problems that are happening. The clay vessel is going to pieces, and they don't want that to show. And for us as Christians, I'm not saying don't wear your lipstick or your powder or whatever, but I am saying always keep in mind that that's not where it's really at. Where it's really at is the light within you, if you know the Lord. That's the main thing. But Paul says that he hints that there are those at Corinth that glory in appearances. Did you ever wonder why he uses the word glory? Now, I know the newer translations translate that to boast. And in Greek, the word is quite well rendered, boast. That's really the word, boast. Those who boast in external appearances. But why would the old scriptures render it glory? Well, if you think about it, boasting is strictly verbal. It is with words. But they wanted a word that would represent the idea not only of words, but also of, you know, that unspoken facial expression they glory, they gloat. You could just see a person who's so proud and they've got that smug attitude of superiority, and everything to them is outward appearance. The word glory really describes that. Well, whether you like glory or boast, Paul says, there are those among you and they glory or boast in outward appearance. Now just hold your place there for a minute and turn to chapter 10 of this good book. And notice that twice Paul is going to say something about his own appearance. I mean, you might have wondered, what kind of man wrote some of the most exalted portions in all of Holy Scripture? Well, look at 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence, that is in physical presence, am base among you, but being absent, am bold toward you. Look at verse 10. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Paul said, those who glory in appearance are using as an argument among you at Corinth that he doesn't look handsome. How can he be an apostle? He's not handsome. In fact, his speech, I don't know, maybe he had a speech impediment, maybe he stuttered, maybe he wasn't a clear speaker, who knows? But Paul says they are obsessed with outward appearance. And beloved, you know, if you're going to be a good New Covenant servant for the Lord Jesus, you've got to get over this thing about outward appearance. We want to look presentable. We want to look nice for the Lord. But, oh, the heart is so much more important. The heart, that's what's important. And so, going back to chapter 5 then, verse 11 to 13, the whole matter of appearance. And then verse 14 and 15, he says, the love of Christ constrains us. There is a constraining power in love. And he says, we judge this way, not on outward appearance, but on the heart. This is a heart matter. If Christ died for everybody, then everybody needed it. If he died for all, then all were dead. And that's going to lead us into our subject in just a minute about how we reach out to them. Verse 16 and 17, amazing. Carries on this thought of the outward appearance. He says, if we knew anyone physically, in other words, if you knew them as a person, even if you knew Jesus Christ himself. Now, from the first letter of Corinthians, you know there were people still living when Paul wrote this who had seen the Lord after he rose from the dead. You do know that, right? There were some still living who had seen Jesus. And Paul anticipates that and he says, even if you could boast and say, well, don't talk to me about spirituality. I actually remember Jesus when he walked on this earth. I shook hands with him. Or I was at a dinner where he was there. Paul says, I need to tell you, even if you have had that experience in your past, that doesn't make you a spiritual man. In fact, if you think about it, Judas spent 3 years in the closest, most intimate company with the Savior, and he died without God. So Paul ends this section and he says, as far as outward appearance and physical things go, and that's what was the main theme of the outward, you know, the old covenant was what you touched and where you walked and how much work you did and everything was external. Paul said, that is over. That is past. Now, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. We can hardly fathom all that is meant by that expression, old things have passed away. And I often think, how much fun it would be if time was not a constraint here. We could dismiss the meeting, go down by the lake, build a big campfire and say, let's have each one of the Lord's people stand up and tell your story about how old things have passed away in your life. And there'd be some great stories about old things that have gone. I am a new creature, a new creation in Christ. And so that kind of summarizes that little section. And now we come to verse 18 through 21, and we're going to speak briefly about the ministry of reconciliation. Now you notice in verse 18, he says that the Lord Jesus has reconciled us, God has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus, and he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. The Lord reconciled you. Do you know what that means? He reconciled you. He brought you back. He restored you from being in your lost condition outside of Christ. He brought you back, and you are now at peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. To reconcile means to remove the hostility and to reinstate a condition of peace. We have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, and then he looks at you and he looks at me and he says, here, I want to give you something. This is a ministry, a lifelong ministry that I give to you. It is the ministry of reconciliation. I want you to go out and do towards others what I have done for you. Bring them back into a peace relationship with the Lord Jesus. What a privilege. What an assignment. That's what we need to think about tonight. Now, as we approach this subject, I just want to say up front that I recognize that there are many struggling churches, many struggling assemblies in our country today, probably all over the world. It's a dark day in which we live. There are a lot of struggling assemblies, and to be honest, there are some that are dying out. A year or 5 years from now, they'll be gone. And maybe you attend such a place. Very discouraging. And you know, and I know, my, wouldn't it be nice if there was some new people. That would just solve all our problems, wouldn't it? If there was some new people. What happens when a baby is born into a family, all of a sudden, and if you're grandparents, you've been through this, you know, grandma picks at grandpa over little picky things, and grandpa crabs at grandma over little picky things, and all of a sudden the kids call up and say, we got some news, we're expecting a baby. And what happens? All of that picking is forgotten. A baby is coming. We got to get stuff. We got to get extra beds. We got to get ready. And grandma and grandpa are all hugs and kisses. Why? A baby is coming. You know, it has the same effect in an assembly. How long since it's been since your assembly baptized some new Christians? That's a tremendous shot in the arm for any church, but especially for a small, struggling assembly. Could it happen? You know, out there in the world, all around us, there's lots and lots of people who need the Lord. We had a lady, and we sat at her dinner table one night, and she brought out a little packet like this of papers, and she said, my husband used to go out to the bar and play in the band. You know what I used to do? I used to sit home and write letters to God. So I was a strong Catholic. And so I'd write these letters. And I said, would you mind if I read a couple? She said, well, I'm pretty embarrassed, you know. I didn't know anything back then. Yeah, I guess you could read a couple. So she passed the paper over to me and I began to read. Dear Mother Mary, Joseph, God, your dear son Jesus, whoever, where are you? How can I find you? Turn the page to another. Dear God, why are you angry at me? Have I done anything to make you mad? Turn the page. And they went on like this. I said to her, these are amazing. You were lost. She said, I was lost as could be. And I'd sit home and write letters to God. I said, would you mind if I borrowed this? He said, well, it's pretty personal. I guess you could borrow it, but bring it back. I said, okay, I want to read them. She's a good sister. I came back the next week. We had a Bible study in her home, and I said, would you be offended if I told you that I had copied one or two of these? She said, why? I said, well, you know, they're very precious. They're the cry of a soul for God. And they might help me in my ministry for the Lord. I work with a lot of Roman Catholics. She said, no, I guess it's okay. I said, would you be, like Abraham, you know, keep asking for more. So would you be really offended if I told you that I copied them all? She said, give me it. It's fine. And I have those in my library. Well, the funny part about it is somebody from the assembly led her husband to Christ, and he came home and he said, guess what? I found the Lord. She said, I was so angry. You're off playing in the bar, and I'm home writing letters to God, and he comes to you. And he introduced his wife to the Lord, and she got saved. And we heard about it. We said, would you like a Bible study? And they said, sure. First night, we sat down at the dining room table, and one lady from the neighborhood came in, and she said, don't you two smoke? I said, nope. She said, well, you always did. I said, nope. She said, when did you quit? And he said, 4 days ago. And she said, how come? And the brother said, I said to my wife, if we're going to have a Bible study here and we smoke, the Holy Spirit won't come. And he said, we flushed all that down the toilet. We got rid of it forever. We've had no desire. Here it is 10 or 15 years later, and they're going on for the Lord. He's an elder today. Tremendous, tremendous work of God's grace in the heart. So there are people out there who are searching for the Lord. And here we are sitting in our little churches, going through the motions, going through the meetings, wishing that we had just a few more people. And the Lord says, lift up your eyes and look, the fields are white unto harvest. There's enough unbelievers there to go around for all of us, to fill all of our churches. Isn't that amazing? But how can we connect with them? Well, at the end of the message tonight, I want to give you some suggestions, practical suggestions that you can pray about, think about, that may help or encourage you wherever you are. But for right now, we'll just continue on in our little study here. Which one of these two kinds of people would you like to have come into your assembly? One, the first person says, see if you don't recognize this. Can I find fellowship with Christ in this church? Can I find fellowship with the Lord Jesus in this place? And secondly, are there any people or needs here that I can serve? Would you like to have that kind of a person come in, or this kind of a person? Are my needs being met, and is your church exciting? Like the first kind, wouldn't you? See? That's really where it's at. Can I fellowship with Christ? For all your weakness and all your problems, can I fellowship with Christ here? And is there anybody here that's needy? Because I need to be someplace where I can serve the Lord. I can serve people. And I don't want to be in a church where everybody has it all together. I want to be somewhere where I can serve and help those who are needy. That's the kind of person that we want. Now, which kind of person are you? You know, today we're raising a tremendous crop of people who say, are my needs met? What's in it for me? And is it exciting? Right? I turn on the TV, and when I see what they have, and then I come to the church, and you don't have quite as... Well, that's too bad. We're not to be competing with the TV. So here's the question then. What about reconciliation? What are we going to do for the Lord as new covenant servants? Well, first we need to think about reaching out to lost people. In a minute we're going to talk about reaching out to the Lord's people in this matter of reconciliation, but I want to emphasize reaching out to lost people. Let me just mention three things. First of all, Matthew 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We need to live a godly life. But I won't save anyone, but that's part of what God uses. Let your light so shine before men. We need to live a godly life. But then secondly, what about our verbal witness? Well, some of us, not many, I've observed, but some of us may have the spiritual gift of evangelist. Do you know who the evangelist is? I'm not talking now on TV or in our world today, what the way they define it, but in the Bible, who is the evangelist? Well, the evangelist is one of the spiritual gifts. It's a person who can initiate the outreach. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Apologies to all you who have already studied this. You could take a 30-second break and relax. To anyone who has not heard this before, it is certainly not original with me. It's right here in the Bible. But you do need to remember this passage. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He mentions a few of the spiritual gifts. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. There's our word, evangelists. Some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the who? The saints to do the work of the ministry. You see it right there? These gifted individuals, it says, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, are given for the perfecting, that is to say, the equipping of the saints. Do you know what? Evangelists today that are interested in equipping the saints are a truly rare bird. You want to study extinct species, there's one for the list. Most evangelists are only interested in lost people, but it says here for the equipping of the saints. And you know, one of the things I like to do with the young folks back home when we talk about outreach, we don't have time to do it tonight, but one of the things I like to do is I like to get their book of the Bible and open to the book of Acts and start in chapter 1. You do this on your own if you don't believe me. Follow it out. And you will find the word witness in every chapter in the first 7 chapters of the book of Acts. You really don't get the evangelist until Philip in chapter 8. By that time, there are thousands and thousands of believers in the early church. You read about 3,000, 5,000, multitudes. The evangelist, the witness. We are witnesses. What's the message there? The Lord is saying, look, I built the early church on the words of the witness. Now, who's a witness? If you're saved, you're a witness. Not every child of God is an evangelist. I want to say a lot of damage has been done by people, well-meaning people, who pretend that if you love the Lord and you're pleasing to the Lord, you should be out there evangelizing. And timid or shy or quiet people have been very hurt by what has been said. What is implied is if you are not an aggressive personality, you're a second-rate Christian. That's very unfair. You are a witness if you are a believer. And what is a witness? Well, if you went to court, if you saw an accident and were called to court, and you walked into the court and you said, Your Honor, I'd like to give you a piece of my mind, you'd be in trouble. What do you do in court? You sit quietly until you are summoned. You are called. When you are called, you come up there and you are told, here is what we want you to tell, what you saw. That's a witness. A witness responds, an evangelist initiates. Remember that distinction. Now, it is not just a matter of letting our light shine. It is a matter of speaking the message of good news to a lost world. And who speaks it? Every one of us. I am not an evangelist, but I am a witness. If you have anyone in your assembly who has that gift of evangelist, encourage them. Pray for them. That is a tremendous gift of the Holy Spirit, to be able to go up to people and start a conversation and go right up there and initiate the whole thing and reach out to them. They're fearless. They will stand on the street corner and have a meeting. They're not afraid. But not everyone is an evangelist. But every one of us is a witness. And you know one of the responsibilities of a good evangelist, according to Ephesians 4 and verse 12? It is to equip the saints. And I like to think when the evangelist comes in, he might say something like this. Yep, okay, I'm glad to preach to the lost, but I want to spend some time with all of you so that when my week is over, or however long, and I leave, you will all be better witnesses for Christ when I leave. That is great. But what often happens? He comes in and preaches at the lost, and he goes out, and we're just as dumb as we were before he came. Equipping of the saints. It is vital today. It is vital. We are New Testament priests. We are messengers of the covenant. We have a story to tell. And you know what? Your story is unique. There's not another person on this planet, not another Christian on this planet that has your identical story. Your story is unique. How long has it been since you told it? Well, you say, I've never really studied witnesses. Well, we have a couple minutes. Let me give you what I feel is the best verse to explain how a witness works in the whole Bible. You want to see it? 1 Peter chapter 3. Just turn there. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. There are seven statements in this one verse. If you're a note taker, you can underline them in your Bible or make a little list of 1 through 7, and I'll quickly go over it. This is a great verse. In fact, if I'd have been as smart as I wished I was, I would have had it on one of these computerized gizmos. We could have had it right up here on the... I do it at home, but I don't know how to work this, so I'll just have to read it to you. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, number one, and be ready always, number two. That the more accurate rendering of that is, sanctify Christ as Lord. Set Christ as Lord apart in your heart. Isn't that a great place for starting on a verse on witness? Make sure that Christ is Lord. If he isn't, what do you want to witness about? Set Christ as Lord apart in your heart. As a place by himself, he is in first place, he is Lord. That's number one. Number two, and be ready always. Nothing wrong with preparation, doing our studies. You want to go to Bible school or take a correspondence course or get some commentaries, hold some classes in your assembly. Get ready. Be ready always. Number three, to give an answer. The word answer in Greek is apologia, an apologetic. It doesn't mean apologize. It means a reasoned defense. Our faith can be defended. We have reasons for what we believe. It is not myths. It is based on truth. We can give a reasoned defense. C.S. Lewis an unbeliever, studied to prove that the resurrection and everything associated was a hoax. And as he evaluated the evidence, he said it was overwhelming, and he became a believer and a great writer for the Lord. The evidence is overwhelming. We should know it. Be ready always to give an answer. Now here's the one. To every man that asketh you. Remember what I said about the witness? He responds. And if you faithfully trace those examples in the first seven chapters of the book of Acts, you will find that in every case the apostles are responding to a question. Acts chapter 2, the crowd says, "What does this mean? What meaneth this?" Peter stands up and he says, "Let me answer that." Chapter 3, "Are these things so?" Peter says, "Let me answer that." The witness responds. Number 4, "To every man that asketh you." Number 5, "A reason." The word is logos, logon, a word. It doesn't have to be a sermon. It could be very brief, very simple. A word, just a little short statement of an answer. Number 6, "Of the hope that is within you." I love this one. The whole world is hopeless. And we Christians, we have hope, don't we? When people ask you a question about your faith, I hope what they're asking you is, "You seem to have hope. Where did you get it?" Number 7. Some translations put this with the next verse. Mine puts it with verse 15. It helps my outline, so we're going to put it with verse 15. "With meekness and fear." Very important to have a good attitude. I'm not saved because I'm better than somebody else. Meekness and fear. By the grace of God. I don't deserve it, but by the grace of God, He saved me. And you know what? He'd love to save you. That's what we tell them. It's a wonderful verse on witnessing. So, we certainly have a ministry of reconciliation to lost people. And we could go on and study that, and we're not going to do it. I want to save a few words tonight for the ministry of reconciliation among the Lord's people. Please don't confine the idea of reconciliation only to lost people. Now, theologically, strictly speaking, we think of lost people when we think of reconciliation. And I understand that, and that's okay. But in the general sense of the word, getting back into fellowship with God, getting back into right relationship with God, division is a big problem among us. Division in churches, division in families. A lot of people in desperate need of reconciliation. Getting back into fellowship. In fact, 2 Corinthians, Paul addresses the man who sinned, and he says, "This man has repented of his sin. Now, if you don't reach out your arms of love and draw him back into the warmth of fellowship, he's just going to sink in despair. It's time to restore him. Bring him back." So, reconciliation is important among the people of God. And I would say this, any assembly, no matter how big or how small, any assembly that is going to be useful for the Lord needs to be a place of reconciliation, a place where confession, I'm not talking about the Roman Catholic idea now, if we confess our sins and confess your faults one to another, a place where confession is understood, a place of restoration. When people sin, what's the first thought in our mind? Get rid of them? Cut them off? Shouldn't be. It should be, how can we see them restored to happy and productive fellowship among the Lord's people? That's what should be in our mind, right? Our young people are going to make mistakes. Let them grow up in an assembly where they know. Don't sin. But if something happens and you do, we know how to restore you back to fellowship with the Lord. That is very important. a much misunderstood or misused text, Matthew 18. We're not going to study it tonight. You know it. If your brother sins against you, what do you do? What normally happens? Well, I go to him, and he says, I don't want to hear it. So I take a second person, I go to him, and he says, I don't want to hear it. And we let it die. And what did Jesus say? Tell it to the church. This is very hard. I'll bet if I asked you, it would be a rare person here tonight that could say, I actually witnessed someone carry this all the way to the end. I have, but not too many times. But Jesus gave this instruction in order that he might not only help us see people restored, but also that he might keep the church from being split apart by troublemakers. Matthew chapter 18. And then reconciliation or restoration personally. We talked last night about 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins. Let me just take a moment and address our young people tonight. 1 John 1:9, you know it. It's for Christians. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What exactly does that mean? Well, let me give you a picture story so that you will remember how that verse works. Here I am, and I'm walking along the pathway of life. You fill in the blank, your daily life, whatever it is, at school or with a friend. And I'm walking along the pathway of life, and who is walking beside me? The Lord, because I'm a Christian, and we are enjoying fellowship. Now, all of a sudden, for some reason, I come under temptation, and I say or do something that is wrong. Do you understand that when you say the word, Lord, I confess, the meaning of that Greek word that you are saying, I confess my sin, the literal meaning of that word is, I agree. That's the literal meaning of that word, I agree. Agree with who? Agree with the Spirit of God who speaks first. Child of God, no matter how quickly you recognize that you have sinned, somebody recognized it more quickly than you did. So what God asks you to do, now let's picture it. I'm walking along, suddenly I meet a person, and instead of speaking to them out of my new nature in a gracious way, I say something that's very mean to them. Kids, maybe it's your mom or dad. I sin with my mouth. Instantly, the Spirit of God says, that was wrong. Now, I have a choice right now. If I turn to him and say, I agree, you know what he says? Well, then we're both agreed. We can continue walking on. So we continue on. Isn't that nice? If he says, that was sin, and I say, no, it wasn't, he doesn't move. I've gone off the pathway. Fellowship is broken. And there I am, down in the dirt, saying, no, I didn't, no, I didn't, no, I didn't. And so finally, I say, oh, I got to get this right. And I look at the Lord and I say, I agree, you're right. He says, okay, let's walk on. Now, don't wait till the end of the day. You don't need to have all your sins right so you can go to sleep at night. Instantly confess. When the Lord says, that was wrong, you turn to him and you say, Lord, you're right. I agree. He says, well, then we're still in hell, in fellowship, in harmony. See, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, not at the end of the day, or after you do penance, or after you go to the confessional. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us instantly. And what the Father wants to hear is that we, when he says, you sinned, I say, that's right, I agree, I confess. Isn't that wonderful? all part of reconciliation, restoring peace between the father and his child. Okay, I said at the end I would give you some suggestions, and I'm just going to do this very briefly. I ask you to be a bit forgiving here, because these are not in any particular order. Perhaps they might have been in a better order. But let me give you 10 suggestions that I would offer to anyone who is praying about a small struggling assembly, or even a big healthy assembly, that they want to see some life, some growth, some encouragement. Let me give you 10 suggestions. Number one, meet for prayer and discussion on this very matter of outreach. It's so nice to get together with a group of people and say, look, you could say anything here. This is just an informal discussion time. Let's talk about reaching lost people. Number two, repent of any apathy. That is so important, to have a little prayer time and say, Lord, we have not really loved lost people. We have not really been good witnesses. I have not been a good witness. Repent if there has been any apathy. Number three, seek advice in planning or setting up a spiritual nursery. Some assemblies, it's been so long since somebody got saved or some new babe came in. It's all tailored to old people. Nothing against old people, you understand. I could be one someday. Maybe I'm getting there. But what about babes? Babes need cribs. What do spiritual babes need? I go in some assemblies, there's no sign that tells where the restrooms are. I ask and they say, well, we're all regulars here. We know where they are. Doesn't sound like you're expecting any babes. See, we've got to ask for advice, for help. And you know who's a good one to ask about this? Young moms. What do you do for babies in your house? Well, we have cribs. Well, how do we provide rest for young babes? Well, we'll bring them in. We won't give them a big assignment right away. What else do you do? Well, we have blankets to keep them warm. Well, what warms young Christians? And you go right down the list. Getting a spiritual nursery ready. Number four, I should tell you one thing about that. In our assembly, we wanted to be really good with young babes, and we said every Christian, everybody who comes on Sunday morning should get an invite home to a meal. Well, what are we going to do where students don't have a home? They live in a dorm. We have some poor people who don't have enough money to hardly put bread on their own table, let alone feed a big crowd. What do we do for them? And we came up with the idea, when new people come on Sunday morning, go up, introduce yourself, take them out to eat at the restaurant, wherever you want. Take them out on Sunday for dinner and bring the receipt, the bill, and give it to the treasurer, and you'll be fully reimbursed. Boy, we've been doing that now for about, 10 years. And it works wonders. Every new person gets an invite home or out to eat somewhere. You know, people who couldn't bring them home, once we made that rule, they suddenly find they can bring them home. So, a nursery for young babes. Number four, resolve to go into the world. Don't get lazy and try to bring them to church. Go in the world and bring good news out to them. In fact, that's what Jesus said, isn't it? Go ye into all the world. That's where the lost people are. Go into the world. Pray for one another's contacts. When you get together, say, everybody give three names of who you're working with. And let's pray for one another. When somebody comes to the Lord, that's a big, exciting day. Number five, invite evangelists who practice equipping the saints. That's going to be a tough one because it'll be hard to find. But if you can find one, invite an evangelist who will help equip the Lord's people to be better witnesses. Ephesians 4:12, we looked at that. Number six, encourage the assembly to function as a family. I am surprised at the strange concepts that people have about what the church really is. Talk about a mixed multitude. The church is a family. It is the family of God. Acts 2:42, teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Which one of those is for lost people? Answer, none. Encourage the church to function as a family. The best decision we ever made in my home assembly since we started, we made a lot of good decisions and a few bad ones, but the best decision we ever made, I want to tell you what it was, we decided that there would be a Sunday school for children up through the age of 12 years old. Once they get to junior high and senior high, we do not even offer a class. They sit with mom and dad. We encourage them to take notes. After the message, talk to mom and dad about the speaker. What did you learn today? What did you like? Someone said, oh, well, you know, those kids, junior high, they're too young to get anything out of the message. Don't you believe it. They're a lot smarter. You watch them on the computer and see how stupid they are. They're a lot smarter than you give them credit to be. We have a young man in our assembly, and you know what he does? I'm very proud of him because he's now my son-in-law. He calls the speaker up the week before, and he says, hi, I like to get four or five questions together, and I print them up for our young people, and I pass them out the morning of your message. So let's talk about your message. Sometimes the speaker says, call me back later. Good way to make sure the speakers are getting ready. And he gets four or five good questions together, simple questions. And he gives the paper out to the young people every Sunday morning. He said, the answers to these will be in the message. And when you fill them out, pass them in, I'll take you out for pizza. Boy, those kids sit there with their pencils and their paper and they're listening. Don't you believe they can't learn at that young age? We don't have a Sunday school class for junior, senior high. Why? Because so often when they go off to college, you get a letter back. I found a nice fill-in-the-blank church. And we think, why aren't they going on an assembly? Well, you salted them away in a class until they were seniors, and they graduated, and you sent them off to college. They never had a chance to know what we believe and the doctrines we hold dear. Give them 4, 5, 6 years sitting with mom and dad talking about the message, and you, it'll pay you big dividends. Number 7. Invite visiting speakers who share your vision. You know, Sunday morning message isn't just an empty calendar date. It's a time when some brother comes who can reinforce what the elders think is important. Now, I understand we're coming to preach the Word of God. I understand that. That's our primary calling, to teach, to preach the Word of God. But let me ask you, and I ask myself this question a lot. When I'm a visiting speaker going somewhere, why would I not think that the view of the shepherds that God had placed in charge of that flock had some discernment of their needs? I love it when the shepherds will say to me, you know, brother, we've had a lot of ministry on the New Testament, but we haven't heard about thing in the Old Testament for a long time. They're not telling me what to preach, but it's a big help to get their discernment. Invite speakers who share your vision. Not long ago, I was talking to the elder, young elder, in an assembly we were visiting, and we were discussing this little struggling assembly in the corner of our state, and it's just not growing at all. My wife and I had a chance to spend a couple of weeks there not long ago, and we found that in the assembly there was some people who had a vision for this, and a couple of older couples that had a vision for this. And they just lived all their days pulling against each other. And he asked me, he said, I hear you were up at such and such. How'd it go? I said, there's no growth at all. We fear for that assembly. And he looked right at me and he said, they have different visions. They don't agree. Where are we going? Why are we here? What's an assembly supposed to be doing? They're never going to grow. God blesses unity. Invite speakers who share your vision. Number 9. Cultivate some friendships with lost people. Cultivate some friendships with lost people. Years ago, I was invited to a conference. It's a big conference, 300 or 400 men. Not all assembly people, just men in God's work were there. And the speaker was very dynamic. He said, "How many of you people have a quality friendship with at least one lost person? Put your hand up." Well, I didn't put mine up because I didn't. And I looked around, and it was only a very, very few who put their hand up. He said, "You know what the problem is? You're all so busy serving the Lord, you don't have any time for lost people. And the Lord ate with sinners." And then he went on and he told us, not in a proud way, he was very humble about it, but he told us what he did to reach out to friends in the world. And I was so convicted. Some of you heard Dave mention that I have the opportunity to do fireworks. And I got the opportunity to help out with the fireworks crew. And I'll tell you, I was the low man on the pole. Because I was new. And I had to take instructions from these lost people. And it was really good for me. How can I be a friend to them? Well, at the beginning, you know, they didn't want to hear that I was a Christian. And it's been years. But it's been very good for me. Very good for me. I'm very humbled by how little progress I have made. But I've made some progress, or God has made some progress. Number 10, make reconciliation a key word in your assembly. This word deals with relationships, and if you don't emphasize relationships, all of your doctrines aren't going to matter. Now, I did what many speakers do. I told you there were 10 points, and I gave you 10, but I left one out. So, if you got 9, this is number 10. You got 9? All right, then this is number 10. Open some homes informally. Open some homes. Hospitality is a biblical virtue. Open your home. Get a few people to come over. You don't have to have formal church meetings. Have some fellowship groups. I can't say enough good about fellowship groups in homes. You make more progress with someone informally in your home than you might make in a formal setting in years. Well, those are just suggestions. Let's look at one Bible verse to close, and then we'll close in prayer. We've been going through 2 Corinthians chapters 3, 4, and 5. And I thought it would be nice to just read 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Has God been gracious to you? Has the Lord been gracious to you, even this week? "I beseech you, receive not the grace of God in vain. What is not of the Lord, what is not profitable, forget it. But if there is anything of the Lord and profitable, don't receive it in vain." It would be the most exciting thing to know that as a result of this week, I know Dave would share this thought, as a result of this week, numbers of people were saved because messengers were being changed and carrying them good news. Assemblies were revitalized and encouraged. Wouldn't that be wonderful? What a way to say thank you to the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy grace to grant us a beautiful week together in thy word. We pray that we may be encouraged by thy Spirit. Lord, it's so easy just to forget and slide back into our old ways. May there be things that challenge us and renew within us those fires of enthusiasm to live for Christ. The time is short. Grant us souls, we pray. May our assemblies be healthy and growing and flourishing because we are interested in people for the Lord's sake. We ask it for thy glory.